Maybe in reality tonight I could simply say amen, because our brother has made so clear the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that God indeed is working in the hearts and the lives of people that are here, that there may be some who will come to Christ. I believe that as we hear the standard that God has, and He has a great standard because He's a holy God, He must have a holy standard. And there's no way for us to obtain that holy standard apart from the finished work of Christ. And God will accept nothing less than that work of the Lord Jesus. I've enjoyed being with you, and I apologize for the times I've gone over time. I thought tonight I would justify myself by cutting it short, but you know me better than that, don't you? Matter of fact, someone asked me to tell a story that I've told at least a million times, and I'll tell it again. But there is a story about a guy who was known to preach overtime, just from time to time, mind you. And this guy not only went overtime, but he went about 40 or 50 minutes over it. Can you imagine that? You know what I'm trying to condition you for now, don't you? And as he began to go close to an hour overtime, someone had the nerve to get up and leave. And as he was leaving, the preacher said, "Where do you think you're going?" The guy was stunned that the preacher would pick on him. The preacher said, "Where do you think you're going?" The guy was right in the middle aisle. He spun around right. He said, "Where do you think you're going?" Of course, everyone was looking at him. And the man says, "Well," he says, I thought I'd go get a haircut." The preacher said, "Why didn't you get one before you came?" The guy said, "When I came, I didn't need one." So if I see you trying to sneak out tonight, I'll know you're just going to get a haircut. Tonight, I would like to just mention maybe a point or two concerning the second coming, and then I want to switch subjects on you. That's cruel to do in the last session, but I believe it would be of the Lord that I would do so. But one of the brothers brought to me a copy of the Jerusalem Post. The Jerusalem Post is not a Christian publication. Were you aware of that? You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? And on the front page of the Jerusalem Post, May 4th, 1996, I think that's yesterday, so forgive me for quoting an old paper. But yesterday, here's the front page. It says this: PNC votes to amend the covenant. Now, the PNC is the Palestinian National Council. And they voted that they would now be able to go back and to change the treaty that was signed September the 13th, 1993, to make it more compatible. And the vote was won by a large majority, something like 504-54. It says that the majority was greater than predicted. It was attributed to the insistence by PLO chairman Yasser Arafat that the PLO, or the PNC, had no alternative but to annul the anti-Israeli articles. Now, here's why he is willing to do that. It says that Arafat is willing to do that because he is convinced that this will lead to a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as the capital. Folks, there is not a chance of that occurring. There's not a chance of that being a peace treaty. And the Bible says, when you see a peace treaty that has failed, that's exactly the setting for the Antichrist to step in and to confirm, to bring people into an agreement with something that is not working. It must fail. And when it fails, he'll bring an agreement to pass. And before he ever brings the agreement to pass, we're gone. I'll tell you what. If there's ever a great time for the Lord to come, it's tonight. We've been looking for the last 2 days. Israel's in exactly the place the Bible said it would be in the last days. Matter of fact, on the second page of this paper, here it is. It talks about how that the Soviet Union, the property in Jerusalem, is going to be transferred back to Russia. Russia wants the land. It's claiming the land in Israel. Remember what we read in Ezekiel 38? How that in the last days Israel would be invaded by Rosh for money, for food, and to reclaim people that at one time lived in Russia now are settled in Israel. And Russia is claiming, hey, that's really ours because the Russian people are living in it. That belongs to us. It's occurring exactly as the Bible said it would. I have access to a tape less than 1 year ago, Yasser Arafat, the Nobel Peace Prize winner in a mosque stating that Israel must be driven into the sea and every Jew drown. He stated that after he signed a peace agreement before the whole world. Folks, if you in any way think that we're building toward a peace, you're sadly mistaken. We're building for the Antichrist. The Bible said in the last days, Israel will be back in the land. Israel will be wanting to sacrifice again. And they're exactly there. The Bible says in the last days that Rosh would be ready to invade. And the Bible, 2,400 years ago, names the countries that would come with Russia. And USA Today names exactly those countries ready to come down, talking about how they established a military base. What more would God need to show you to convince you we're living in the last days? Daniel states clearly, here's the last political system. We read their own papers, and their own papers claim they're a revived Rome, looking for an opportunity to rule the world. The Bible says they'll rule 1 hour. They'll give their power to the Antichrist. I honestly believe that you and I are on the brink of eternity beginning. And oh, I pray that somehow or another it might indeed impact us. You probably never had anyone do this before, but I just thought of another article I want to share with you. Would you give me just a minute to go back? It's from the Jerusalem Post, and that's not a Christian publication. Were you aware of that? Now, listen to this. Matter of fact, some of you know that I'm a good friend with a man by the name of Noah Hutchings. An old brother, Noah Hutchings, I think is 78 years old or so. And he's been doing Bible prophecy for 60 years. 60 years he's been preaching. And I can remember Brother Noah talking about, in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, how that when Peter is restored, remember the story, and it talks about the fact that there's 153 great fish that are drawn out of the ocean. And then the Lord has the fish on the fire as Peter's restored. And I can remember him doing a lesson how that when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, he says, I believe that the 153 fish, the 153 great fish, represent 153 nations. And that the fish on the fire represents Israel in the tribulation. And I said, I don't know how you can interpret the Bible that way. I mean, I said, that's ridiculous. And so we've gotten into these discussions. By the way, if you want to, look at Bill McDonald's commentary, because his comments are interesting. He says, some people believe it to be the number of languages in the world of the time when Christ comes back. And others say that it might be the number of races and tribes in the world. And he says, some might even say it's the number of nations. And so I've been arguing with old Brother Hutchings for maybe 8 or 9 years about this. And boy, did I hate to fax in the article out of the Jerusalem Post. March the 18th, 1995. Here's a copy of it. The foreign minister says this. It's a diplomat's dream. 153 countries at this hour have diplomatic relations with Israel. Now listen, without the Declaration of Principles in September 13, 1993, all of this would not have been possible, but that now brings us to 153 nations that now have relations with Israel. I'll tell you what, folks, I believe that we're on the brink of eternity. And you can sit here tonight and you can doubt it, but when every detail, every story, there's 7 in the Bible, every story that the Bible says will take place in the latter days, every story is making headlines right now. And I really believe before all these things come to their fruition, I believe that Christ will come in the clouds. I hope tonight there's not one person that will leave here without making sure of their salvation. Take your Bible and turn with me tonight to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and then to 2 Kings. Proverbs, chapter 3, and verse 5. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Isn't that a marvelous promise? There comes a time when we lean on him, and we admit that with all that we have to offer God, it's nothing. And we simply lean on him. And when we acknowledge him in all of our ways, then he will direct our paths. Tonight, I'd like to encourage you, in view of the fact that Christ is coming soon, to live for him, to really make our lives count, to use the last minutes of the age and the time of grace to count for eternity. Not to live it for ourselves, but to live for him. I want to tell you some about the work that is going on in China. And not that China is unique, but simply that China is an example of what God is doing all around the world. And how that God is willing to use anyone and every one of us. And I'm going to do so by telling you a little story about two friends. Their name are Huey and Louie. Well, Huey wanted to buy a bull. And so he'd been saving money for some time to buy a bull. And he'd saved about $1,000. And lo and behold, his good friend Louie had a bull to sell. And when Huey found out that Louie was going to sell his prize bull, Huey said, well, how much do you plan to sell him for? And Louie said, $1,000. Oh, Huey said, that's not fair. You knew I had $1,000. And he said, as your best friend, you ought to give me a discount. And so they argued and bickered back and forth. And finally, they agreed on $999. And so when Huey paid him the $999, Louie, being a good friend, helped him load the bull into the back of his truck. And Huey began the journey home. And as he was going home, his truck ran out of gas. Well, Huey was smart enough to know that if he took the remaining dollar that he had and went over to the gas pump and put a dollar's worth of gas in, it would never get him home, especially at today's prices. And so, being smart, he saw a telegraph office, and he went to the telegraph office, and he said to the man, hey, he says, I just ran out of gas. I need to send a telegram to one of my friends to have them come and help me. So the man says, well, you're welcome to send a telegram. He said, it's a dollar a word. Said Huey, I only have $1 left. He says, do you have a dictionary so I can pick out a word? And so the man gave him a dictionary, and Huey began going through the dictionary looking for a good word. And after a while, he said to the man, he says, all right, send this word right here. The man was fascinated to see what word he would have picked out. And the word was comfortable. The man says, why in the world would you send the word comfortable? He says, well, you see, my friend's a slow reader. And I know when he gets the telegram, he'll read it this way, come for the bull. Some of you will get it after a while. It takes a little while. Now, the reason I tell the story is because, you know, we're built to be comfortable, aren't we? We have made up our mind that there's nothing we're going to do this side of eternity that doesn't make us comfortable. I mean, if the temperature in the house gets up to 72, we're roasting. If it gets down to 68, we're freezing. You know what I mean? I don't understand. I mean, my boys come in and they say, man, this house is on fire. Oh, yeah, you know, it's 71, you know. And they come in, you know, in the winter, you know, and they want to crank the heat right up. You know, they want their bedroom. They want the electric blanket turned up to 10. They want the fire going in the fireplace. And you know why? Well, it dipped down to 69. I mean, we have a half a degree tolerance. Hungry. They're never hungry. You know, they come in and say, we're starved. You know, and then if there's something they don't like, they say, no, we're full. We're full. You know, the veggies come out. We're full. That's what? Spirits. I'm full. You know, but next minute, starving. It's incredible, isn't it? You see, everything we do is for comfort. And I believe that we're so bent on comfort and pleasure in this country that we've almost forgot why the Lord has left us here. You know what it's for? Is it so that we'll be comfortable? Does he need one group in the church through all the ages that can go to heaven and say, you know what? We were comfortable the whole, we were 69.7 degrees the whole time we were on the earth. Is that why he's leaving us here? I honestly believe that he's leaving us here to bring glory to God. I really believe that if there's any people that ought to be willing to use their lives to direct people to Christ, it ought to be the people that are standing on the brink of eternity, don't you? And I pray that somehow God might allow us to see that even more important than being comfortable would be to serve God in these last days. There's something that's encouraging to me. I think for the sake of time, we won't turn to it, but I'll just refer to the story. Do you remember the story about a man who owned a vineyard? And he went out into the street and he hired some to work at the beginning of the day, and he promised them a penny if they would work. You remember the story? And as they worked for a penny, well, later in the day, they needed more workers. And so he went and he hired another group and he promised them a penny. And some in the last hour of the day, he promised them one penny if they would come and work. And you know what? When the day was over, he paid to every man their just due. And remember, those that had labored long and hard, they said, how is it fair? And he says, how have I cheated you? Didn't we agree for a penny? And what about those who came in the last hour? Isn't it wonderful to know that he paid them exactly what he agreed to? You see, I really believe that even though we're living on the brink of eternity, even though our lives might be interrupted, you know what? I think that God will reward us just like we lived our whole life if we intend to live every moment for Him. Think of Abraham. When I read about Abraham in the New Testament, it says this, that when Abraham offered up, I say, wait a minute, he didn't offer him up. I mean, did the knife go through the chest of Isaac? No, God stopped him, didn't he? Are we reading the same Bible? Did God stop him? Amen? He didn't sacrifice him. But he intended to, and he had the knife up, and on the way down, God stops him. And God said, I'm going to count it just like you sacrificed him. And he's rewarded as believing God, even to the resurrection of his own son. That's incredible, isn't it? And so, I believe that Christ may come today, but you want to know something? On my desk at home, I have plans for a new gym. I have plans for another addition to the school. I got plans to go into China again. I got plans to go to Russia. You want to know why? Because when Jesus comes, maybe tonight, I want Him to reward me for doing any of the things that we plan to do. You see, because Christ is coming, some people say, well, that means we just sit around and wait for Jesus. No, not at all. You know what it says? It says that if there's ever people that ought to make plans, if there's ever people that ought to be busy, it ought to be us. Here's why. Jesus is coming. And if He comes and interrupts us, and we've even worked 1 hour, I believe that His reward will be full based on what we intended to do. Let me ask you this. What have you intended to do? And I believe today that we're raising a generation of young people that are looking for a purpose. They have seen that there's no satisfaction in owning a piece of the rock. There's no satisfaction in just making bigger and better. And folks, I believe that there's honestly some who would like to use their life to make an impact for eternity. And what a thrill to be able to tell them, you know what? Christ may come tonight, but if you plan to serve Him with your life, He'll reward you in exactly that way. Now turn with me to our text for tonight in 2 Kings chapter 6. And I'll just tell you that when I speak about China, I'm about as unlikely a person to go to China as anybody in the world. My body runs on junk food. I'm an American. I like to be as comfortable as anybody. And some of you might even know how I started going to Russia. I did not go to Russia gladly. I went to Russia because at the end of a series of meetings, I came home and I told a good friend of mine who's in the travel business, I said, I've just gone to my last conference. He said, no, he says, you're tired. No, I said, I'm done. I said, I'm through traveling. And I canceled every set of meetings I had. And people would call and say, you're not feeling well? I said, no, I feel great. Never felt better in my life. They said, well, are you good? I said, no, I'm not. I don't travel anymore. They said, well, you're just discouraged. I said, no, I'm not discouraged. I said, I couldn't be more encouraged. I actually get to see my kids. I get to be home. I said, man, it's fun to be at home. Wake up on a Saturday. I'm in my own bed. I mean, that's exciting. Now that's, and, I said, no, you're, and I said, no, I'm not traveling. Here's why. I go to conferences. I see people take notes. I see people listen. I wouldn't see any change in their life. I said, why am I preaching? What good does it do to talk to people if the next day they live just like they did before they came. I might as well stay home and raise my kids. I can be busy at the school. I can do a radio program. I don't have to get frequent flyer miles. And this travel agent said to me, he says, "But what if I could find people that would respond?" I said, "Well, you can't guarantee that, so I'm not traveling." And really, everyone thought I'd probably lost my mind, and there is a chance I have done that. But I said, I don't fly. I don't pack suitcases. I don't fly. And after almost 1 year of him prodding me in one of my weaker moments, I agreed I would go with him if he could find people that would respond. And he pulled out of his pocket two tickets for Russia. One was in my name and one was in his. I said, "That's not fair. I don't like cold weather." But we went to Russia anyway. So I can't say that I really have a missionary heart. I usually go by default. And such was the case when we began to talk about China. There was a man who had a burden for China. And so I promised that I would begin to pray for him concerning China. And I didn't talk to him for 1 year. And a year later, he says, "Are you still praying for China?" And I said, "I am." I said, "I can honestly tell you that every day I pray for you and the work in China." He says, "When are you going to?" I said, "No, I don't plan to. I said, I've been praying for you." He says, "Yeah, but I've been praying that God would convict you about China." And you know what the trouble is? The whole time I was praying for him, I felt bad because I said, "You know, Lord, this man is too old to go to China. He's 70-some years old." And I began to think, I could probably eat Chinese food about as good as anybody. And what made it worse, I was in one of her classes and I was doing a Bible lesson. Matter of fact, I guess it was a third grade class. And a little girl, after it was over, she came to me and she says, "You want to know what I want to be when I grow up?" I said, "What do you want to be?" She says, "I want to be a missionary to China." I said, "Well, that's good." I said, "I'm going to pray that God will allow you to do exactly that." And she says, "And you know what? I've been praying that God would make you a missionary to China too." And until then, I was having such a nice visit with that little girl. And you know what? Every time I'd see that little girl, she'd come up to me and she'd say something about China. And after 6 months, you know what? I said, "There's no sense for me to continue to pray for all these people about going to China. I think I ought to go to China." And so I tell you that because if God could get a runaway prophet like me and Jonah, he ought to be able to use you. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24 says, "And it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about a famine, but I mean, this is incredible. As the famine came and as the city was surrounded, food became so scarce that they would actually pay 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. Now, if you were to go to my house and if you were to watch my boys eat, it is a sight. Matter of fact, the other day, I don't know if you're big on tacos and Mexican food around here, but back home, that's the rage. And I love it when they have a sign, you know, 5 tacos for a dollar. So you give the guys each $5, that's 25 tacos, and I send them there, and they eat 25 tacos, and they come back, and an hour later they say, "Hey, what's for dinner?" I mean, it's just incredible what they can consume. Every 30 minutes, they check to see if the light bulb is still working in the refrigerator. I mean, I say, "We don't need an air conditioner. You guys fan the refrigerator so often." I mean, they're constantly hungry. And I can just see them when they come in and say, "Hey, what's for dinner tonight?" You say, "Oh, donkey's head." I mean, does that sound good to you? Barbecued donkey's head? And if you think that's bad, look at this. A fourth part of a cab of dove's dung. 5 pieces of silver. They were hungry, weren't they? It gets worse. Look at this. "And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman on him saying, 'Help, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'If the Lord does not help thee, how shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the winepress?'" He said, "Look," he said, "why cry to me? I'm only the king." He said, "Cry to God. What can I do? I'm merely a king." And the king said unto her, verse 28, "What ails thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him, as she hath hidden her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth beneath upon his flesh. Then he said, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha. And he blames every bit of this on the prophet of God. And then you come to chapter 7, and the story continues. It says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned, in other words, a right-hand man of the king, said, answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat it. He said, listen, it would be impossible to have so much food as to lower the price so that you could buy food for that price. He said, if God would make a window in heaven and dump food out of the window, you couldn't make it that cheap. And the prophet of God said, listen, you're going to see it, but you'll never taste it. Now, I'll let you read the rest of the story. You'll find out how that God fulfilled that prediction exactly as he said. But my point is really something else. My point is verse 3. It says, and then there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? You see, in those days, the lepers lived outside the city. And so the lepers, because they would contaminate the city, they were made to live out there. And whenever the city would eat, well, whatever was left over, they would simply dump it over the wall. And the lepers would eat the leftovers. Or if there was no leftovers, well, at least they would be given the garbage and they would dump that over the wall. But when the famine came, there was no food. And when there was no food, there was no leftovers. And when there's no leftovers, well, there's no garbage. And the lepers were starving. And as they sit outside the city, they begin to have a debate. Verse 4 says, and we say, say, we will enter into the city. Then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. Now, therefore, come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. See their thinking? They say, you know, even if we were to get into the city, it would do you no good. There's no food there. And so, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go in the city, we're going to die. You know what? We could go down to the enemy and surrender ourselves to the enemy, and maybe they'll give us one last meal. And so, the four leprous men head down to the enemy. And as they come to the enemy's camp, they go to the very first tent. They knock on the door. There's no one home. And when they go into the tent, the entire tent is set up ready for a meal. They eat the meal, they loot the tent, they hide the valuables, they come to tent number 2, they eat it. My theory is the four lepers had to be teenagers, because they eat the second meal in a matter of minutes. They're looting the tent, they're ready for tent number 3, and look what they say in verse 9. They say one to another, we do not well. This day is the day of good tidings. We hold our peace. If we tarry till morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. They say, hey, how can we go and eat again when there's a whole city that's starving? And they go back to the city and say, hey, we know where there's food. They say, oh, no, you're trying to trick us. When we let you in to tell us where there's food, you're lepers. You'll come in. They said, no, look, we've eaten twice. We're getting ready to eat again. And we'll tell you where there's food. And they're so suspicious, they send a spy out, and they go, you know what? Right at mealtime, I mean exactly at the appointed hour for dinner, God sends the noise of horses and chariots to the Syrians, and when every table is spread with food, God scares the Syrians, they're gone, and the table is set for the people to come and to eat. And the lepers invite the city to come. If I were an artist, I'd like to paint the scene. Because finally they convince the city there's food. And they open the doors, and starving people are running for food. What a sight. The reason I like the story is because, you see, I'm one of those leprous men.
I had something worse than leprosy. It's a disease called sin. You know that that's worse than leprosy? Because with leprosy, you could still go to heaven. But if your sins are never forgiven, you cannot go to heaven. And somewhere along the line, someone told me the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And my sins were forgiven. And I don't mind telling you, ever since that time, my desire has been to tell somebody that there's salvation in Christ. And the job of the leprous man was just to point the direction of food, wasn't it? That's all he had to do, was just point in the direction of food. And the people found the food. And I believe today that that's still our job. I really believe today that one of the things that we ought to be doing in these last days, we ought to be pointing to Christ. We ought to let people know their salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. $1.2 billion people in China. Can you imagine that? A fourth of all the world in China. And yet, if we're honest, many of those people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how can we who eat so well spiritually every day, how can we who have Bibles in our home, many of them collecting dust, how can we, day after day, not tell the good news of Christ to those around us? And so I agreed to go to China. I began to visit with people about what are the needs in communist China. And one of the things they continued to say was there's a need for Bibles. As a matter of fact, the underground church network that we're working with, we have the names of 1 million people that say, I want a Bible. It's not a matter of can we afford a Bible, it's a matter that they don't have a Bible. Some of the home churches that we visited, not only did people not have a Bible, but in one that I was in, they had not one of them had a printed scripture. They were handwritten, the book of Luke, 2 songs, and that was it for the entire church. The first of this year, the government in China has begun to crack down on Christians. And frankly, one of the things that is amazing to me is that the church in China is growing rapidly. Don't ever get the idea that persecution does not purify the church, nor does persecution stop the growth of the church. It may be the best thing for the church. But in Shanghai alone, they estimate that since the first of the year, 10,000 home churches have been closed down. 10,000. Matter of fact, I know that many people say, well, yeah, Hong Kong is free, and it is, but here's an article out of the Hong Kong paper, January 23rd, 1996, System to Label Foreign Residents. It says a plan establishing new controls over religion will criminalize missionaries. And they now have a system set up, and it categorizes every non-Chinese citizen entering the country for a stay, and here's what it does. You're either in business, your cultural exchange, or education, or a missionary. And then it goes on to say, since proselytizing is illegal in China, the move to identify a group of non-Chinese as missionaries amounts to a move to single the group out for possible criminal punishment. The man who has put all this into motion, he agrees that he is a communist, and he's also on the committee that deals with the Association for Friendships with Foreign Countries. And so, in Hong Kong, where there's a sign, and the sign is a countdown until January the 1st, 1997, when Hong Kong will go under the communist. And it not only has the number of days up until Hong Kong goes to the communist, but it's converted it to seconds, and the seconds tick off, and they're waiting for the very split second when communism will even take over Hong Kong. 1.2 billion souls in China. And as we begin to talk to the people, they begin to say, you know, we said, okay, what can we do? What can we bring? And you know, every time, it was always this, bring us Bibles and bring us something to study. We said, what about medicine? What about, they said, no, actually what we need Bibles. If you can bring us printed Bibles. And if you can bring us anything that's translated into Chinese, any kind of lessons, because these people in home churches, it's amazing how they meet. What has happened now, they're trying to make it so that no more than 10 people are in any home church. Sometimes the home churches were getting up to 30 and 40 people. It was too dangerous. It would be easy to detect. So now they're trying to make it so that the home churches are smaller, like 7 to 10 people. One of the leaders that I talked to, he says, I go to a lesson on Monday night. He says, on Tuesday night, I preach that lesson. He said, on Thursday night, I go out into the country and I preach it again in a home church. And so he says, any information you give me, he says, I promise that I'll preach it at least two times before the week is over. And he says, everyone in my groups also have Bible studies. And he says, it will be a ripple effect all the way across China. Now, that's good news and that's bad news, because what if they get bad doctrine? What if they get error? I mean, in a matter of days, it sweeps across the entire underground church. So we begin to prepare for going into China. We plan to go in this summer, but we felt like it was necessary for us to go and to at least see the situation, because the believers there kept saying, if you've been to Russia, it's very different. You see, in Russia, we stand on the corner, we hold up a Bible, and within minutes, every Bible's gone, because you're free to distribute literature in Russia. You can have a gospel campaign or a crusade in a soccer field or in any stadium or in the theaters. You can go into the ballet theaters and do a crusade. But in China, it's quite different. The persecution is so incredible that we know that there are leaks in the underground church. People are telling on others. In some of the home churches in China, we've had weeks where every single person that attends a particular Bible study, the family has felt disaster. Their apartments have been burned. They've lost jobs. They've put people in prison. Every single person who attends a church meeting. Can you imagine what would happen in this country? If you thought by coming tonight you risk your job or your home or maybe your family, you think the crowd would be thinner? I think it would. But I'll tell you what, the crowd would be real, wouldn't it? And so we decided that we would go. From now on, any city's names that I use will be wrong. And any people's names I use will be wrong, and you'll see why in a moment. And as we prepared to go, there were 11 of us originally, but because of my wife's health, 10 of us decided to go. And our plan was to go in disguised as business people. And in case you're planning to criticize me later for deceiving them, there is a decision that you must make when you smuggle Bibles into China, and that's whether you plan to deceive someone or not, and we decided that we would. We feel that the call to make disciples and to present the gospel is greater than the penalty for deceiving the people of China at the customs office. And so we went in. Frankly, we went in as computer people. But every manual we had actually had a cover on it, and inside was a Bible. Every single book we carried, somehow or another, could be converted into a Chinese Bible when you folded them and put them together. Every piece of equipment we had to be used as part of a printing press, because right now we have a printing press located in communist China, and just as soon as we're able to get supplies, we'll begin to print books right there under the communist nose. And so 10 of us decided to go. And the day before we left, my daughter teaches second grade, and I came in and I said, Pam, we've got to get to the airport. We've got to catch the plane. And the second graders there were talking about going to China. They've been praying for about 4 or 5 months for this trip. And so as we were getting ready to leave, well, one little boy was asking questions. And when he was done with his question, I said, okay. I said, Paul, I said, why don't you pray for us as we go? And a second grade boy prayed, God, I pray that when they go through customs that you'll blind the eyes of the men at customs. And he said, amen. I can't tell that without weeping. Because when we got on the plane and we went into China and we got our suitcases packed and there were 11. And each one of us had two suitcases, one filled with normal stuff and the other one filled with Bibles right to the brim. We had a whole process of signals. And at a given queue, they monitor the bags as they come out, and one of the men who monitors a bag sends a signal to a person there in the airport. But the trouble is, there were 10 of us, but in our greed to get more Bibles in, I said, you know, since we've packed 11 bags, send all 11 bags. And so on the monitor, they watch every person. Every person that picks up a bag in China is, you're on camera. And so this man, thinking that since there were 10 bags that came through and there were 10 of us, we were done. But the trouble is, we had that extra bag. And so all of a sudden, one of the codes is we have a person who distracts the people in customs, starts quite a ruckus. And when the ruckus starts, there's another man, and he goes and he sends a signal. And another man who happens to be working with us, he comes and he gives me a signal like a third base coach. And when the signal's a certain way, it means this: you head for the customs office and you don't stop. And even if they say stop, you keep going until they get you on the ground. And finally then, keep crawling. That's simple directions. I can follow those. And in my mind, I've been through that 1,000 times. I can tell you exactly how many steps from the baggage counter to the customs office. I can tell you exactly where our bus is going to be. I knew the license plate by memory. I knew the color. I knew the kind of tires. I knew every detail. And 1,000 times a night when I would wake up, I'd go through every detail again because I'm a forgetful old man and I had to make sure I was going to get this one right. But the problem was 10 bags come out and we've got 11. And he's giving me the signal to go, and we have no signal for to call the operation off. So I said, okay, you guys go, and I'm going to wait. And then we said, you know, we really ought to pray and just ask God to provide that bag. And so we prayed, oh God, in your goodness and grace, would you deliver those Bibles to us? And within 10 seconds, out comes that bag. I was never so glad. You know, my luck, I thought I could see the bag busted open and Bibles all over the conveyor belt, you know. Or my luck, I'd leave it and they'd come out and they'd read my name tag on it and they'd track me down in China and deliver a suitcase full of Bibles to the hotel and take me to prison. And so here's the 11th bag. We put it on, and as we go through the customs office, you know something? There's not one single person working any of the customs lanes. They're all involved in a great big argument. And we walk through there with all of our bags. We load them into the vans. I look back. 3 minutes later, every officer is back checking every bag that comes through. Is God able? And then we get in our vans and we have a whole procedure on how to get to the hotel. By the time we get to the hotel, I said, how are we going to distribute these? I mean, within minutes of when we arrived at the hotel, Chinese believers begin coming up, and one by one, everyone would take exactly the number of Bibles that had been prescribed. They knew how many whole Bibles, how many concise Bibles, how many New Testaments, how many study manuals, and with less than 2 hours, every single Bible we had was gone, and every suitcase we had was bare empty, and no one argued about any Bible, and all they did when they came up, they would nod and say thank you, and tears of joy would be coming down their face. And we spent 2 incredible hours watching believers get their first Bible. And when we were done and we went into our hotel rooms, all I could think about was, oh God, if you give me strength, I'm going to be right back in this country with even more Bibles. Can you imagine giving someone a Bible that probably before the night is done, they're going to read a third or a fourth of that book before they put it down? And can you imagine that Bible study the next day when they could actually point to a real verse in a real Bible and let them read the Bible for themselves? They estimate that for every Bible that comes in, 12 people come to Christ in the first month. Let me ask you this. Is there anything you're doing more important than bringing the gospel to the people and a lost world? I don't mind telling you, I don't have anything on my calendar more important than sharing the gospel with 1.2 billion people. Why don't we go? It's called we want to be comfortable. And you know, as I talk to people about China, I hear them say, well, yeah, you know, I'd love to go to China. And then I get out my paper because I'm going to hear a real good excuse. But I can't because you don't know how busy that's right. I mean, it's only 1.2 billion souls. I mean, I can understand you probably have a very important job. And man, I've dreamed of going to China, but here's another one. You know, but the trouble is, you know, I've got one more semester of college. And all the excuses in view of eternity are pretty small. I know what you're thinking. Yeah, you don't understand. I've got obligations. Listen, my friend. I believe that a soul, one soul, is more valuable than the entire world. That's what I believe. I believe that if Jesus was willing to come and give his life on the cross, then what would be more valuable in the thinking of God than a soul? In China, you cannot use the word Bible. You can't use the word tract. You can't use the word church. So everything is coded. So as we were going to visit another city, we got a call on the phone, and one of the codes was, if we ever hear the word, they know your prices, it means the operation's off. And on the phone is the voice of a man who's working with us, and he says, I am so mad at this minute. He said, I can't believe it. He says, they know every price we've got. I mean, for just a minute, my heart began to beat so hard, I thought it was going to come right up through my throat. Because, I mean, all the codes I've reviewed, and there it is. And he says, do you understand what I'm saying? I said, yes, I do. He says, as a matter of fact, he says, they know our price. He said, I wouldn't even take the equipment off the bus. That means the equipment's Bibles. He said, don't even give them catalogs. No tracks. And so I go to our guide and I say, hey, I just got a call. And he said, they know our prices. And he spun around and he says, do you know what that means? And I said, well, yeah, I know what it means. But he says, do not get on that bus with one Bible or one track. It means we'll be searched. And so we load up on the bus and we're getting ready to go to a place that I had my heart set on handing stuff out. And so he said to me about halfway up there, after about an hour, he said, did you bring any catalogs? I said, well, a few. And he says, I thought I told you. I said, well, I just a few. You know, he says, what about equipment? I said, well, I think I even have some equipment if you really. He says, I told you not to bring any. And so when we stopped there, we looked around the place and I said to him, I said, you know, I really think I can hand something out because I said, the only police are right there. He said, so you're going to go. I said, yeah. I said, look at all the people here. I said, the police are all over here. He says, can I show you the police? And as we walked the next 50 yards, he showed me 50 policemen. Because he picks them out by the shoes they wear and the belts they wear. And you know what? If it wouldn't have been for the protection of God, we would have been caught so quick. Now, if we get caught, the penalty's not so bad. They ball us out, maybe a night in jail or two, a free trip home. There's worse things. But I'll tell you what, those poor people that we give the tracts to or the Bibles to, it could result in their life or their job or their health. In Hong Kong, we decided as well to walk across the border with literature. And it's pretty simple. You get a one-day pass, and depending on how you're disguised, some of us were disguised as tourists and some as business people. And unfortunately, when we packed our suitcases, being a little greedy to get Bibles across, we put nothing in there, just Bibles. I mean, solid Bibles. So if they ever x-ray our stuff, we're caught. And we stood in line for 12 hours. And at the end of 12 hours, they ask you, are you carrying any printed material? And you've got to make a decision what you're going to tell them. And then you're released, and as you go, there's a big, long x-ray machine. It's an old-timer, and as you come, I waited for five or six other people to come up with me, and then as I get ready to put mine on the x-ray machine, I just put it in that hand, and I go like that, and I walk to the end of the x-ray machine, and I bend down, and I put it in that hand, and walk, and just keep going. And the guy right behind me, one of my brothers in Christ, as he began going up there, well, there weren't very many people there, and he walks with his briefcase, and they grab him, and he says, no, I don't understand, and they made him understand. They brought him back, and they put that in there, and 2 feet into the x-ray machine, I mean, every buzzer in the place went off. And the next one through the line is his wife. And as her body's searching him, and as they're bawling him out, she walks by him like she's never seen him before in her entire life. And that day, 4 of the 15 of us got caught. Oh, you may be discouraged, but I'm not. The way I look at it, 11 out of the 15 got through. Well, we learned a few things, and we'll do a few things different. 1.2 billion people. We just had printed 100,000 little teeny mini Bibles. Now, maybe you don't think 32 verses are very important, but several years ago when we were in Russia, and actually in Moscow, working in the subways, we handed out a little, what they call a Malinky Bible, and a family accepted Christ as a result of those, because the 32 verses are the most standard verses in the world. They're John 3:16, John 3:36, Romans 10:9, John 14:6, and you can imagine the 32 highlight verses. And so we have 100,000 of those printed. And this family in Russia, she came to know Christ. She went back home. She led her husband to the Lord. And there was a local church established in their home with 40 believers, and the only Bible they had was 32 verses. 32 verses, that's all. That's how hungry they are for the Bible. Can you imagine the joy if we can bring 100,000 little mini Bibles in? Bibles so small that you can carry them with you? I honestly believe that in one day, I believe that there will be 100,000 Christians that will memorize 32 verses of Scripture. That's what I think will occur. How valuable would it be to get a Bible into China? You know something? I want to be one of those leprous men. And I believe those leprous men, when they came back and they said, hey, we know where there's food. And I believe they begged with all their strength to get people to leave that starving city and to come where there was food. And you want to know something? I know where there's salvation. I know where there's eternal life. I know how that a person can be spared from hell and go to heaven. I know how that a person can have everlasting joy. And my friend, if I've got to decide to be comfortable on this earth or go back to China, then I think I better go back to China or Russia or Brazil or Honduras. Or I don't care. You name the place. But my friend, I really believe on the brink of eternity, if there's ever people that ought to be motivated to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a starving world, it ought to be us. You see, the point of studying Bible prophecy is not that we might know more things. It's not that we might be smarter people. It's that God might say, all right, I want to use you. I want to use you right now. And all your excuses in view of eternity, what will they matter? In Beijing, I was mentioning to some of you on the way up here on Friday night, I spent the night with some Chinese brothers, getting the police report on the cities we plan to go to. In Beijing, they had 400 police that just review the visas of every person that comes into Beijing. As of tonight, there's 1,200. They multiplied it by 3. In Beijing, at this moment, there's tremendous opportunity. In addition to 100,000 small Bibles, we have opportunities to put a teacher, an English-speaking teacher, into any school in Beijing. That's the kind of position we're in tonight. A teacher, all you got to be able to do is to speak English, and we can put you into any school in Beijing. That's the hardest place in all of China to work at this very hour, and God's opened the door for teachers to go in. Adoptions. When we were in Hong Kong coming out, we saw American families and little black-haired children. I could hardly wait to get over there. I said, I have to ask you. I said, are you adopting these kids? 14 families, girls. In Beijing, there's posters all over the wall saying a happy family is a one-child family. And in hundreds of homes all over China, there's thousands of little girls that they put there. They don't want them. They can only have one child, it'll be a boy. 14 little girls, one deformed boy. They would adopt the deformed boy out, but the 14 girls all had to go. Not in my telling you, I looked at those little dark-haired Chinese babies. I thought, oh God, I'd like to have 1,000 of them. I'd like to take them home. I'd like to educate them. I'd like to teach them Chinese. I'd like to bring them right back in here and let them be missionaries to their own people. My friend, what an opportunity. I don't care if you say, look, I can't travel. That's okay. You know what? I believe the reason why God granted us the privilege to bring in hundreds and thousands of Bibles is because every minute of the night, There were people praying. I had people, when we got home, say, you know, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, and when I woke up, I think, man, they're in China right now, and they begin to pray for us. And that's why I believe that God allowed us to bring in thousands of Bibles. I'd love to tell you what our plans are for June, but to be honest with you, for the safety of our brothers and sisters in China, I'm going to spare those details because we know that we're being investigated, we're being looked at. We now have five different routes. But I'll tell you what. God will get His word in to the people of China, won't He? And my thinking is this. At this hour, the Mormons are waiting to get in, and they're stymied. The JWs are waiting to get in, they're stymied. At this moment, we have an incredible opportunity because the network of believers that can take the Bibles and can distribute them throughout China, it's set up. And at this moment in time, there's such a purity in the church in China. And my friend, I'm afraid when the door opens up, I'm afraid it may be like Russia and the culture goes streaming in. And my prayer is that somehow God might impress upon us that even though we're leprous people, even though God has saved us by His grace, we cannot afford to just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and not at least turn around and point the direction where food, spiritual food, is available for people. What could God use you to do? I mean, if God wanted to use you, would you be available? In view of the fact that Christ may come tonight, in view of the fact that this might really be the last year on planet Earth, the last month, the last week, how are you going to spend it? Just being comfortable? And isn't it incredible? We bought 60 tickets to go to China. And in 6 months, we've gone from 60 people down to 28. People say, well, you know, there's trouble with Taiwan. Now, there's trouble in New York City. I mean, listen, if God could protect me, He can protect you. Oh, I'm not just saying China. I hope some of you are burdened for every country in the world. There's a brother here from Vietnam. I don't know if he's still here. I've got a friend at this hour in prison in Vietnam. But I think that God is on the brink. We have connections to Vietnam. They want to start a hospital so bad that I think they're on the brink of agreeing to have an open gospel campaign if we'll bring in medical equipment. Boy, I'd love to bring in medical equipment if we could have an open-air gospel campaign right in Hanoi. Tonight, in addition to praying that God would use you in some way, if nothing else, to pray, I would like to request your prayer for four people. Since we were in March, four of the people that we work with are now in prison. Frankly, as I met with the underground, it was intimidating because there were about eight or nine Chinese brothers around the room. And I think there were six of us from America. And you want to know something? The Americans, not one of us had served one day or 1 hour in prison. Not 1 hour in prison. And every Chinese brother there had done his seminary work, if you know what I mean, in a prison. Every one of them. They paid a price. But you want to know something? The church in China is growing. And the church in America is stagnant. May God, in the last hours of the church age, in the last hours of the day, in the age of grace, may He stir our hearts, not just to know more, but may we use what we know to bring the gospel to a world that so desperately needs it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. Father, we thank You for the messages and the progression and the Beatitudes. And Father, we confess that this is how we want to live. Father, as we see how near we are to Christ's return, oh, Father, give us a different perspective on life. Help us not to be so comfortable that we refuse to be moved. And oh God, we pray for those in China. I pray, Father, for these four people in prison tonight, really as a result of the literature that was brought in. Oh God, give comfort to their families. Give comfort to them. Spare them, Father. Spare them from the cruelty of those communists who hold them at this hour. And Father, we pray for boldness. We pray, dear God, that you'll give us wisdom. And Father, again, we pray that you will open wide the doors, that Bibles might be brought in abundance this June. So, our Father, we commit this work to you. And we confess, our Father, that we in and of ourselves cannot do the work. But, Father, you, by your grace, can do it all. And so we thank you for allowing us to be together this weekend, that we might encourage one another to live for Christ and to love his appearing in these last days, we pray and ask. In Jesus' name, amen.